You know, as I get older, and especially as I meet people who are older than me, many times they tell me about how many things have changed in our world. And that's true. Things have changed. But one thing that seems to have never changed is that as my girls, especially my girls, when we moved over to this neighborhood and they began to gather their neighborhood friends, and we live kind of in a corner of a road, and so it's a great place for there to be a home base. And as they play hide and seek, I can tell you that something that has not changed is that when the person who is it, the one who closes their eyes and they begin to count, when they get to the end of that count, they yell out, "Ready or not, here I come." That has not changed. I know that's what we used to yell out, and I would venture to say that's what you used to yell out when you would play the game of hide and seek. Today I'm telling you, ready or not, Jesus is coming back. And the question we must ask ourselves is, are we ready? Are we ready for his return? Today we're going to continue looking at Luke chapter 12. So if you're like me, your Bible is beginning to open naturally there. The context is the same. Jesus was in a house with Pharisees and scribes. He had a dinner with them and he pretty much offended everyone there. He then walks out, he's surrounded by thousands, and he begins to talk to them and teach them. He warns them of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he says, "Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear him after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell." So if we're to fear God, what does that look like in this life? We can't just say, "Oh yeah, I fear God," but how does that play out? And he begins to teach us. And he says, look, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before angels of God." What do your words acknowledge? What does your life acknowledge? Does it acknowledge God? Or does it simply acknowledge morality? Does your life acknowledge God? He goes on to say, don't covet. Don't be greedy. Don't look at what you don't have and wish that you did have it. I'll continue to ask the question because it was very cutting to my heart when John Calvin asked, "Although all of you know that we do not live and breathe because of our stuff or the abundance of our stuff, where is the man who actually lives like that?" When we look at how we order our lives, when we look at our daily schedule, when we look at our monthly calendar, how much of our lives are geared toward getting more and maintaining what we have and getting more, having more stuff, getting to do more things? He also says, not only don't covet, but don't worry. Remember, greed is about the fact that you can't get enough. Worry is the idea that you don't have enough. We must trust that God will provide for the necessities of this life. We do not believe in a health and wealth gospel. We believe in a God who will provide for us. But we don't believe that this gospel is a means to getting what more of what we want. I mean, that would be like a drug addict checking into a rehab center and the drug addict's going, "I need more drugs." And the rehab center going, "Okay, that's what you want. Here's more." And we don't like to think of ourselves that way. But many times the things that we are craving will kill us. And then we get upset with God because he doesn't give it to us. This leads to the point that if we're not greedy and spending all of our time trying to get more stuff, and if we're not down in the dumps worried about do we have enough stuff, what in the world do we do with all of our free time now? I'm so glad you asked that question. And evidently Jesus knew that we would wonder that. What do we do? If we're not so busy trying to get more, and if we're not so worried about what we have, if we have enough, what do we do? Well, in Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin looking at verse 35, and I want to pray over the reading of the word. And I'm telling you, this message cut my heart. Ramona, even last night, she was sitting at her computer, I'm sitting at mine, and we face opposite directions so that we can see each other. And I just said, I'm struggling with this. It's a challenge. So if you came here this morning just going, I hope he makes me feel better, that's not the plan. I do want to encourage you, though, because Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for, again, the privilege to read your word. I think of the men and women, the tribes, the very nations that through human will and endurance have tried to seek God. And yet the truth is, you came seeking us. And right here, you have given us your word. You're telling us exactly what we are to do, how we ought to think, how we ought to be. And so, Lord, I pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word. I pray that you will change minds, you will change attitudes, Lord, and you will change action. Lord, let this sermon be accurate. Let those in the congregation hear accurately. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door, and at once when he comes in and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Would you please be seated? Need this. If there's any word that could describe this generation, it's that we can't stand to wait. We want everything now. And it's only getting worse. We want it fast, and it's getting faster. I mean, when you begin to think about the fact that the pilgrims, when they came across the Atlantic, they were on a ship for 3 months to cross the Atlantic. A quarter of a year to get here. Now you look at it that this bad boy right here can make the whole journey in 3 days. It holds the the record for how fast it crossed the Atlantic. But that's still not fast enough, because this plane can do it in 2 hours. Cross the Atlantic Ocean in 2 hours. And really, when we look at that, we go, man, it's so fast, it's getting faster, but that's really not the point. Because the deal is that we want things instantly. We want to be able to jump on the internet and we Google something and we get, you know, over a million answers to the question that we put on there in less than half a second. And then we call our internet provider and say, I need more speed. It's not fast enough. But it's tough for us to wait. Even when we know the exact time that something is coming and we can anticipate that's when it's going to happen, it is tough for us to wait. I don't know if you saw this article this week. This week just came out. And in case you missed it, right here, this was published this week. And they're going, are you getting ready for Christmas? Some of you are like, I'm barely getting ready for school tomorrow. Even the night before Christmas, when it's just the very next day, what do you hear from your kids? Can we open just one gift? Just one gift. Can't wait. Can't wait. They can't wait for Christmas. Evidently, the stores can't wait for our money. Starting specials right now. So it's not only the waiting, though, it's the preparing. Because that's the other thing that we struggle in. It's not just a matter of waiting for Christmas. It's preparing for those things that are coming up. So I'm just telling you right now, when it's December 20th, 23rd, 24th, and you're going crazy, I want you to remember back to today. Because I warned you. It's coming. And what happens is that we don't prepare. Even though we know exactly on December 25th, we can look at our calendars and know that's exactly when Christmas Day is going to happen, we fail to prepare. I mean, think about it. All of a sudden, we've got to clean the house. House has got to be clean. It's Christmas time. It's got to be clean. Not only that, we got to go to the mall. We got to go shopping. Not only that, we've got lots of food to buy because guess what? There are people coming over. We got to decorate the whole house. And then all the family's coming in, and they're going to judge by everything that you've done up to that point. And not only that, you've got to prepare for one other thing, because this guy's showing up. This guy's showing up. And you know what they say? Every family's got a Cousin Eddie. And if you don't know who Cousin Eddie is, you're Cousin Eddie. So you've got to prepare for all of this. You got to get ready. Kids, if y'all don't know who Cousin Eddie is, go talk to your parents. Maybe you're Cousin Eddie. It's a busy time. But it's not just holidays. It's not just holidays. Come talk to me the day before vacation, and I'm going, I don't have time. I don't have time. I am trying to get ready to get out of this house. We fail to prepare. We fail to prepare. Think about this. Think about this. Even though we fail to prepare for what we know is coming, how much more do we fail to prepare when we don't know it's coming? Can I ask you a question? I mean, and I got to this side a little bit too early. I'll go back to Cousin Eddie there for a minute. Can I ask you a question? I mean, most of you in this church, you're pretty young. I mean, as a 44, I kind of fit into the senior adult class. But can I ask you something? Are you ready to die? And some of you are going, man, I'm in my 20s. Of course I'm not ready to die. And yet, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to happen. Guaranteed. And here's the other thing I can guarantee you. You're not going to know when. And yet, you're failing to prepare for it. By the way, when it comes to Christ and his return, two things. It's going to happen. And you don't know when. We just read, he's coming back when no one's expecting. So are you preparing for it? There is no last minute preparation for Christ's return. You get that? That doesn't happen. So if you can't prepare at the last minute, it's not like Christmas where you all of a sudden, when it gets to be the end of December and you're going, oh my word, I've got to scramble. I've got to get things ready. I've got to do all these things that I have put off for all that time because I see it. It's right there, December 25th, and I've got to do all of that. That doesn't happen when it comes to the return of Christ because you don't know it's coming and I don't know it's coming. In Luke 12, verse 35, it says, stay dressed. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. If you've got the King James Version, it tells you to gird up your loins. Let your loins be girded about. And what that means is, in that context, is they wore these long flowing robes. And basically it means put on a belt. Do something to get that cloth around you, close to you, so that you're ready to move, you're ready to work. It doesn't say get dressed. It says stay dressed. Be ready for this. And then we go to this, which is the first point. And that is working and waiting is not the same thing about as wondering and watching. A lot of people think that, oh, what we need to do is we need to just watch for the Lord's return. That is not what Scripture says. As a matter of fact, in reality, this passage is not about watchfulness. This passage is about wakefulness. It's about staying awake and being ready. Staying alert. Being about doing what God has called us to do. We have to gird up our loins because there is much to do to prepare for Him. It's not like preparing for Christmas. This is preparing for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We got to prepare for Him. Amen? Because He's coming. The picture that Jesus paints here is one of a master who leaves his house and he goes to a wedding. Now you and I, we think about going to a wedding that we get dressed up and we go for a couple hours to a wedding ceremony, then we go to a reception, and then we come back home. That's not the context here. A Jewish wedding could last for days and weeks and even a month. Now as one who's not a big fan of weddings, yikes. But I guess it was a lot of fun because they went to them and they had a great time celebrating this wedding. So the servants are left back at the house. What do they do while their master is gone? Well, it's not just that they stand around and, do you see him yet? I don't see him. Have you seen him? They didn't have binoculars back then. There's no GPS to keep up with where he was. That's not what it says here. Go back and look at the passage, and it's clear that they are busy doing. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so they may open the door at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. Man, they are keeping the lamps burning. They are ready to run to the door to welcome him. They have got the table set because when he gets there, he may be hungry. They are ready to serve him. They're ready to serve him. You see, what happens is that when you're asleep, you cannot be getting ready. And there are too many people in the church today asleep. Let me ask you, church, are you awake? Are you awake? Let me tell you what happens when you sleep. Number one is you're not cognitive of what's going on around you. You don't even know. You can't watch what's going on. You can't be watching for the Lord if you're asleep. And many times, you know, we think back to when Jesus, here he is about to go to the cross. And do you remember that he gets his disciples and he tells them, I want you to pray with me. Do you remember that? You can nod your head. Do you remember that? That's not exactly what happened. Because he didn't just say, pray. In Matthew, it records that he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Remain here and watch with me. And even when he returns and they're all asleep, he says this, so you could not watch with me even 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's where we are. We are weak and we fall into sleep we just go on with our lives and we do our things and we're not preparing for Christ to come. We're asleep. We're playing church. We're playing morality. But we're not preparing for Christ. That conviction of sin, that repentant heart, that's a thing of the past. We've got life to live, Paul. We've got kids to raise. We've got careers to pursue. What do you mean preparing for Christ? We don't have time. We don't have time. Sleep prevents you from getting ready. I'm the type of person, by the way, that I would rather stay up till the wee hours of the morning and know that I've got something done than to go to sleep and then set my alarm thinking I'll get it done in the morning. I remember those days in architecture school, and I'd had friends, and I'd seen it too many times. They would go, "I'm so tired. I don't want to draw anymore." And that was, again, back in the days. There were no computers where you just clicked to a point. It was hand inking. It was sitting there with triangles and drawing lines across a paper, only to have a professor come in with a magnifying glass, put it down and say, "Yeah, your intersections aren't perfect." I remember those days, and I remember my friends going, "I've had it. I've got to go get some sleep. I'll get up in the morning and finish." And too often, they would wake up too late, and their assignment wouldn't be done. I, on the other hand, I couldn't do that, not only because I'm already a late-night person, but I couldn't sleep knowing that it wasn't done. When you're sleeping, you cannot get things done. You cannot prepare. When you're asleep, you're not doing what God has called us to do to prepare for Christ. So what are we to do? We are to be growing rich toward God. We just covered these things the last 2 weeks. If you weren't here, go back and listen to those sermons. You're to be growing rich toward God. You're to be storing up treasures in heaven. You're to be seeking the kingdom of God. You're to be providing for the needy. That is what we are to be doing, preparing for Christ to return. Paul, it's so long. I mean, come on, look at what's going on in our world. When's he coming back? I don't know. And any pastor who tells you I can pinpoint it, run from that pastor, because he can't. That would mean that God's word is untrue, because God tells us no one will be expecting it. Jesus puts asunder any ideas that his return will be too soon or too late. Notice he says, if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them what? Awake. Blessed are those servants. In the Jewish world, there were three watches through the night. In the Roman world, there were four watches in the night. And there's debate whether or not this is in a Jewish context or in a Roman context. But the point is, whether it's in the second or third in four watches, or the second and third in three watches, he's not coming immediately, but I'm going to tell you something, he's not coming too late either. He's coming right when he needs to come. But he's making it clear, disciples, you notice he didn't say anything about the first watch. He didn't say anything about, it'll be soon, I'll be here in just a minute. But it's later in the night. And I don't know when he's coming, but I do know this. This number right here, we are 723,432 days closer to his return than when he ascended. I don't know on God's time frame where that is, but we're closer today than we were yesterday. Christ is going to return. Jesus then takes a turn in the story right here, and he says, but know this. In other words, when Jesus says, but know this, he's saying, I want to grab your attention. I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. And now he makes a summary statement. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Are you awake? Are you preparing? You see, there are going to be quite different reactions to Christ's return. Some of us are going to be busy doing what God has called us to do. Man, we're going to be doing that. And it's going to be awesome. We're going to make much of his return. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Can you imagine what it's going to be like for Christ to return? To finally have the relief that the injustice and the sin is no more. Think about that just for a minute. What that's going to be like. All of the hurts and cares and worries and everything that we continue to load on, it's gone. Can you imagine what that's going to be like for the Christian who is in prison today? For the one who is about to be beaten or martyred? I mean, the whip may be raised up to put the lash on his back, and yet Christ returns. Can you imagine the relief? The only thing that I can even think of that comes close to that is when I've seen the pictures of the prisoners in the Nazi camps as the Allies came in and liberated the camps. It's over. It's done. And then this is what is so amazing here. Do you not see this? Do you not see what's going on here? It says, truly I say to you that he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. Have you taken just a moment to think about what that passage is saying there? That when Christ returns and he sees his servants who are awake, who have been attending to his house, who have been keeping the lights lit, who have set the table, who are anxiously looking for him to return, and then when he gets there, he says, oh no, you sit down. I wonder in our minds, are we going to scream, this isn't right. I'm the sinner. You're the Savior. You shouldn't serve me. I wonder if we'll be like Peter. You're not washing my feet. You can't do that. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who are you to wash my feet? I told you a story recently where my son was out of town and I went to go mow my dad's yard. And I was finishing mowing the backyard and my dad walked up and tried to hand me money for mowing his yard. And I said, I'm not taking this. And then these words that my dad said, well, I owe you this. And here I was in my dad's yard, tearing up, going, you don't owe me anything. You've paid for everything. I wonder if those thoughts will go through our head as Christ shows up and says, now you sit down and let me serve you. Have you thought about that, what that's going to be like? The joy of that. No matter. Those of you who are awake and you're laboring, it's over. It's time for rest. But some, even in our church, will be utterly overwhelmed with confusion because their unfaithfulness and the fact that they are unprepared will be brought to light at that point. I know you know what this is like, and it is panic. It has happened in my house many times where you think you've got to be somewhere at a certain time and you've set your alarm, but the alarm didn't go off. And you wake up and you are frantically trying to gather everything together. You are trying to make sure, man, you're throwing on clothes. They probably don't even match. It doesn't matter. It's clothing that covers your nakedness because you got to get out. Forget brushing your teeth. You just throw a bunch of mints in your mouth going, that's going to have to do it. And your hair, you're going El Natural today. That will not happen here. It's too late. You can't make up for it. You can't get it together all of a sudden when Christ returns. You were to stay prepared. It's not like getting ready for Christmas and you'll make it up on the last couple of days. You have to be prepared now. Jesus' return may come at any time, but know this. It must come sometime. It must come. Will you be ready? Of course, we get to the famous interruption that I've talked about for several weeks where Peter goes, who are you talking to? Are you talking to us, the disciples? Are you talking to everybody? Remember, there's thousands around them. And he's basically saying, who does this apply to? And Jesus, it's almost like he hears the question, and instead of just going, I'm going to give you the short answer, he just continues his story, and his story answers the question. Who does this apply to? Well, the second point this morning is, being in the house is not the same thing as being of the house. Being in the house is not the same thing as being of the house. All of the servants were in the house. All of them were in the house. All of you are here in church. Many more have memberships at churches. Go look at church roles. They are exploding, and yet the Sunday school classes are vacant. The seats are vacant. If the people who are on the rolls for church showed up for church, the churches couldn't hold them. They don't have enough room. I told you in Mark Dever's book, it says, on average, that there are 378 people absent from church every Sunday in every church. On average. So just because your name is written on a roll in a church book somewhere or on a church program, just because you're, quote, in the house doesn't mean that you are of the house. Many who interpret, when you begin to get to verse 41 and 42, they begin seeing that and they'll say, oh, what he's talking about are the leaders in the church. He's talking about the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the teachers, because he says these things. He talks about those that he will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. So that's what teachers and elders and deacons and pastors do. They give the congregation the food at the proper time, the food being God's word. And that may be the meaning here. It also goes on to talk about that there's a level of punishment that is equitable to the level of leadership. And by the way, that's also in Scripture other than this place. In James, he tells us not many of you should become teachers. You shouldn't even become teachers. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So maybe he's just talking about the leaders, but I would disagree with that. And many commentators disagree with that. Because what is applicable here is to everyone. Because what he's talking about, I believe, when he talks about the unfaithful servant versus the faithful servant, is the saved versus the lost. Because you'll notice that the servant who is unfaithful is cut up and thrown out as one who is unfaithful. You'll remember that in the previous passage, I told you that it was not about watchfulness, it was about wakefulness. And this is a continuation. And we'll see here again that what Jesus is talking about is doing. It is about doing. It is not about sitting around thinking. It is about doing. Look at the passage here when he says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. I want to be clear about this. I will say this over and over to make sure visitors, members, you need to be reminded. We are not talking about doing things in order to get salvation. That is not what we're talking about here. I will beat that drum until Christ returns. That's not what we're talking about here. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved because of the grace of God. We are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. That's it. But what we are talking about is not justification, but we're talking about sanctification. And the point here, listen to me, catch this phrase, the point here is not what a man should do to be saved, but rather what a saved man ought to do. That's the difference. This world, our neighbors, They hear a great deal about the good intentions of the church. They hear about our hopes and our wishes and our feelings and our professions. But when will the world hear about our practices? About what we're doing? For the last 2 weeks, we've talked about not being greedy. We've talked about not storing up things for yourself so that you can be like the fool who said, I've got all this wealth now. I've got all these riches, and I'm going to save them up. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to relax. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. And I'm going to be merry. And God says, you're a fool. Because this very night, your soul is required of you. He thought he could name that he was going to have a long time to enjoy all of this. He thought he was the one in control. We also looked at the fact that it's foolish for us to worry about these things. Jesus said, don't worry. And the point of these sermons, the point of God's word, the point of your Sunday school teachers teaching God's word, the point of all of that is not just for you to have a different attitude, a different outlook, or different thoughts. It is so we will act differently. That's the point. It is so we will do what Christ has called us to do. Paul, I think you're just being too hard. Well, let's see if James is any harder than I am. Let me tell you what he writes. Be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Good night. Man, you preach and you teach, and people go, that was a great sermon. Loved it. Now I'm going to live my life exactly the way I was before I walked in. Let me continue to read. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Matter of fact, that lines right up with what this scripture says, because he sees that the one who has been put over his house, the servant, is doing. And what does Christ say about that servant? He is blessed. Paul, man, when we get saved, we need to be Christ-like. Great, I'm glad you think that. Because it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that Christ went about doing good. Christ didn't go about just having a new outlook on life. He went about doing good. I'm telling you. You and I should be encouraged. If you are preparing for Christ, be encouraged. This work will not go on forever. Eternal rest is forever. This work will come to an end, and Christ is going to come, and he's going to say, sit down and let me serve you, and it is going to be a joyous day. Amen? But listen, if you're not preparing, it is not going to be a joyous day. There is a grave warning here for those who sleep and neglect their duty, what they ought to be doing. Verse 45, but if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, it does not go well for him. And that's about the biggest understatement ever. He's cut up into pieces and he's thrown out with the unfaithful. This servant right here, the one who is now eating and drinking and beating the servants, this is the one who has taken the resources that belong to the master that he has been given control over, that he's been given authority over while the master is away. He then takes it and uses it for himself. Have you noticed there's some similarities here? He's eating and drinking and getting drunk. Same thing as the rich fool. He's abusing the other servants. Man, there are lots of people who love the church because the pastor's there to marry and to bury. The church is there to help you through those hard times when things don't go right. And man, you love it that there's community there. But forget about getting ready. I'll just abuse the servants And I'll take what God has given me and I'll just keep it for myself so that I can eat and drink and get drunk. I love that this church provides all these programs for me, but don't ask me to get involved. And the first time, man, oh my word, the first time that there's not a ladies' Bible study, what are you doing? Why are you cutting ladies' Bible study? Well, you didn't go in the first place. Are you going to teach? Oh, no, no, no. No, I'm not teaching. I just think the church should have that. Abuse the servants. Take what God has given to you and you use it for yourself. You see, all the faithful and unfaithful servants will not know when Christ returns. It will be unexpected by all. But for the unfaithful servant, it will not only be unexpected, it will be dreadful. It will be dreadful. You see, the servant was in the house of God, but he was not part of the house of God. If this is ever a dreadful warning, it is for us. He's speaking it to his disciples, which includes us, but I think even more so for us than the 12 that were there. Think about this. We're not back in the Old Testament. We're not a people of faith about something that is to come, that Jesus will one day die for our sins. We're not in the New Testament where the good news of the gospel had been yet to be written down and it's struggling with all of these other faiths. It hadn't happened. We're not there. We're here and now. We're in an age where the final canonized Bible, the scripture, God's word is there for us. All of you have it in this room, and if you don't have it, it's because you've chosen not to go get it. Because it's available to all of you, and many of us have it in many different versions, many different translations. We live in an age where there are more books, more commentaries, more study tools at the click of a button than ever in the history of the world. We're in an age where science and technology has confirmed the truth of God, not denied it. We're in an age where churches are on every street corner. There are seminaries and Bible colleges less than 30 minutes away. We live in an age where we have Sunday school classes, prayer meetings, women's Bible studies, men's breakfast groups where they study book studies on the Bible and how you ought to live. We're in an age where we have youth midweek services, children's choir, which, by the way, they don't just learn to sing. They are learning about the things of God. They're all available to you, and we're just a little church. We live in an age where we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses who lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance to the race that has been set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We live in this age, and yet we are falling asleep. We ought to be doers, doing what God has called us to do. We have no excuse. All of this is available to us. And yet some, even in this room, you are not prepared. And you are not preparing. And if we, who have all of these things available, you have pastors and teachers, students, look right here. You have parents who are teaching you these truths. You have friends who come along beside you and help you in your walk. You have all these things. And yet, many times we act like Christ is never coming back. You just ignore, do your own thing. And you comfort yourself because back 10, 15, 20 years ago, you made a profession. And so you think you're covered. Yet you are to be preparing. Much has been given to us. Amen. Much is required of us. You know, I find it interesting. I know my time is running out. I find it interesting that when I share the gospel with people, many times their question will be, well, what about that man in deep, dark Africa? When you get asked that question, go right back to this passage right here. I know a loving and just God who will deal with that man in deep, dark Africa. The question is, what are you doing with what you have been given right here, right now? That's the question. Church, what are you doing with what you've been given? I love the United States of America, but we continue down this path. Oh, how dreadful it will be for our country when Christ returns. A country that has been given so much. And yet we are acting like Christ isn't coming back. It will happen. It must happen. At the conference I spoke at, I showed the teenagers that in Genesis chapter 3, you can't even get past the third chapter of Genesis, and God's going, I'm going to provide a Savior for you. Thousands of years later, guess what? He fulfills His promise. That same God says, I'm coming back. He is going to fulfill that promise. Are you ready? What type of servant are you? Are you the faithful or the unfaithful? Will He meet you and say, sit down. I'm going to serve you. I don't even know what I'll do with that. But I pray that I will persevere to the end. And you need to pray that you will persevere to the end. What will you do this morning? Have you noticed that I ask that almost every Sunday? What will you do? It's not what do you think. What will you do this morning? And how will that be carried out tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day? We're going to have an invitation. We always do. And I'm inviting you to respond to the Lord this morning. What will you do? You can come and pray. I'll pray with you. Is the Lord leading you to our church? Is this where He's saying, I want you to be a member? I want you to grow in your faith. This is the house. This is the local house where I want you busy doing what I've called you to do. What will you do? I'm going to pray. Matt's going to come lead in singing. This is your opportunity to respond to the gospel. Let's pray.